Well, we are back for our third and final session. Of course, we've got a Q&A coming up as well, but we want to continue with sound doctrine and the single adult. So far today at the retreat, we've considered the practical reasons we need sound doctrine. Hopefully you had all of those or have all of those memorized by now. I'm joking. Session two, last time we looked at the biblical models to learn sound doctrine, and it's important that, you know, we start with Scripture, and we see that the Lord's people have been doing a form of systematic theology, collecting text, that God's people have always been doing that. We saw several examples there from the New Testament. And ways that we can imitate, emulate, model what they did. So in this third and final session, I want to focus on the key commitments to grow in sound doctrine. And I think all of these commitments will help each and every one of us, no matter sort of the spectrum we are on in terms of our understanding and knowledge of systematic theology. So for some of you, many of you, maybe you've been plugged into churches or ministries or maybe even your own family where systematic theology was like normal everyday stuff for you, right? And so you know these things. Maybe you grew up in churches that way. And maybe for others, you know, maybe this could be your first sort of introduction to systematic theology, and it's all new, and so it's really fresh, and you may not know where to start, and you're just kind of thinking through how to sort through everything that we've covered. So my goal in this session is to really lay a path forward, right? How can all of us, myself included, how can we grow in our understanding of sound doctrine? How can we progress in systematic theology? And how can this, in the power of the Holy Spirit, light a fire for us to really, genuinely, truly love God, love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Yeah, Les and I were just talking about briefly over here, right? That, you know, again, this isn't just intellectual, academic conversations, guys. It's more than that, okay? It's more than that. We want this stuff to light a flame our hearts for Christ. So we're going to look at the key commitments to grow in sound doctrine in this session. So let me remind you of what J.I. Packer said, and we looked at this in the first session. For at no time, perhaps since the Reformation, have Protestant Christians as a body been so unsure, tentative, and confused as to what they should believe and do. And that's why we've been considering sound doctrine and the single adult. Now, remember the context from 1 Corinthians 7 that we talked about in session 1 as well. We are in certain seasons of life. We have been placed at this season or that season in God's providence for a particular reason. Paul speaks to those realities in 1 Corinthians 7, but in verse 35 of that chapter, he says this for those who are not married. I'm saying these things to you for your benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So Paul says here, look, what I am instructing you in this regard in your season of life, it's not to bind you. It's not to tighten you. It's not to restrict you, but actually to free you, to loosen you up, that in the Lord's providence, you are not married, you are single, and in this time, Paul says, that can be undistracted devotion to the Lord. This is a benefit. This is a net positive. This is a wonderful reality. And so, in this session, I want to combine those realities, the 1 Corinthians 7 and trusting and waiting on the Lord as you consider and pursue a spouse, and then also sound doctrine and systematics at the same time. How can there be harmony between the two? And how can you use this undistracted devotion to pursue these things? Okay, so we're just going to look at key commitments. It's just a practical process. I feel like this session is maybe more workshoppy, right? So I'm hoping it's helpful just to get you practically going in the right direction. So let's look at the first key commitment to grow in sound doctrine. And that is to be committed to daily time in God's Word. Be committed to daily time in God's Word. This is where it starts. And this is where it will continue to go until the Lord brings you to Himself or the Lord returns. If we are to have any growth in sound doctrine, it doesn't first start with just buying 20 systematic theologies from the church bookstore tomorrow. Vikram will let you use his debit card for that, okay? But that's not necessarily where it starts. It starts with everyday Bible intake, everyday Bible reading. Brothers and sisters, we have to be committed to this. And as I taught last Sunday night in Malachi 1, it can't be a commitment where it is simply just checking the box, I did this today, I can move on to the next thing. I even have to check my own heart and my Bible time and reading the Word of God in the mornings, okay? It's not just open up my Bible, get my coffee, check the box there, and then make some eggs for breakfast and just move on and go about my day without thinking about what I just read. And it's all just rote, mundane, and just routine in a bad sense. That's not what we're advocating for here. So to begin your growth in sound doctrine, it begins by being committed to daily being in God's Word. Daily being in God's Word. And if I could just give you just a practical thought here, it's not necessarily the quantity that you were in it. It is the quality, okay? So, again, and I think Scripture, obviously because it's from God, does well with this reality, right? We aren't prescribed any chapter verse on how much we should read per day. So maybe for you, you think about reading 10 chapters, and that just seems super daunting, okay? And for others, you're like, oh man, 10 chapters, that's no big deal. I can meditate on that all day long. That is wonderful, okay? So I don't want my numbers here, you know, to bind your conscience on anything. But just as an example, my preference would be for you to read one or two chapters a day, spend quality time in those one or two chapters, as opposed to reading 10 and never thinking about those things again and checking a box. Does that make sense? So we're looking for quality time in the Word of God. Of course, we want to make a progression. We want to begin to cover all of the biblical content, but we want this to be quality, okay? So be committed to daily time in God's Word. How can we do that? Let's think about the process. Let's think about the process here. The process really has just three basic steps to read Scripture, to meditate on Scripture, and to pray Scripture. In its most basic form, this is what we all need to be doing as Christ followers. We need to be reading Scripture, we need to be meditating on Scripture, and we need to be praying the Scripture. Okay, so back during the time of the Reformation, the Reformation, not only did they bring out a lot of theological truths and principles and just recapture so much doctrine that had been covered up by Rome during the medieval years, but the Reformation also did a wonderful job, those men and those churches, they did a wonderful job at just recapturing just the basics of the Christian life. And those basics would be included here in this process to read Scripture, to meditate on Scripture, and to pray Scripture. Now, I'm going to point you towards one example because I'm not going to spend time talking about each one of these here. One resource, rather, that you have got to get on your shelf, and this is an immediate purchase, And we only have two in the bookstore, so I'm going to show up early to see who's trying to get those two tomorrow morning. But no, we actually planned on doing and using this book as a book of the month for April, but it just flew off the shelves, and the publisher is on back order and all those things, so it's not going to be here till the end of April. But it's a book called A Heart Aflame for God by Matthew Bingham. So what he does in this book is he draws first and primarily on Scripture, but then on the Reformation tradition, and what he argues for is the Reformation triangle of reading the Bible, meditating on the Bible, and then praying the Bible. He said that these three were non-negotiable realities for the Christian life, a heart aflame for God. So in all seriousness, we do have a couple copies down in the bookstore. We do plan to have this as a book of the month in the future, but we will surely have the bookstore restocked, hopefully by the first week or so of May. But this book will help you think through getting more intake of Scripture by reading it, meditating on it, and praying on it. Another resource that I would recommend, just in terms of the Reformation triangle, with, if you will, is Pastor Tom's book, The God Who Hears. Pastor Tom's book, The God Who Hears. Okay, so in this book, it records 31 Scripture readings from our Sunday morning services. So it has the Scripture reference, and it also includes Pastor Tom's prayer, and then it also connects you to church history and application and those realities. So if you're looking just for some devotional material just to help you read the Bible, meditate on the Bible, and pray the Bible, this resource is great. We've got plenty of these on campus, by the way. So you should pick up one of these if you don't have it already. And just by the way, Pastor Tom makes 0 cents on any of these books, like money-wise, no money, no royalties, nothing. Okay, so I'm not trying to like plug this and get a cut of the sale or anything. All right, it's a good resource. So another resource I would recommend here, we did it as a book of the month several years ago, God's Battle Plan for the Mind. Now, there's a lot of misconceptions about biblical meditation. Okay, right? We just think of like that's what someone's doing over in a cave somewhere by themselves. David Saxton's work, God's Battle Plan for the Mind, is just spectacular. Got to get this on your shelf somehow. Make your way through it. Easy reading. It's not long. But these resources will help you just sort of think through a process for reading, meditating, and praying on the Bible. So that's a process. Next, let's look at the preparation. The preparation. And there's really 3 steps that I've given here. There could be more. I just tried to condense these really just for time's sake today. But in the preparation, you want to make a plan, designate a place, and remove any obstacles. Okay, so again, we're just thinking broadly here, big picture. You need to have a plan. You need to have a plan. What are you going to do every day when you wake up? You need a plan. Personally, my plan is, at least in terms of the Bible, is to wake up. I always begin in a psalm. Then I turn to a passage in the Old Testament. And then I turn to a passage in the New Testament. I don't try and make it complex. That's my routine. It's simple, straightforward, and depending on time will depend on how much I read from each of those. But it's a psalm, then the Old Testament, then the New. Okay, so have some sort of Bible reading plan that you want to walk through. My suggestion, and counsel wouldn't be, when you leave here today, to decide that you're just going to read 50 chapters a day, and that's going to be the plan. I love the ambition, but you want something that is attainable, that you can reach, right? So if that's, I just need to start with 5 minutes, then you start with 5 minutes and you do it. And then you increase that to 10, 15, right? So make a plan. And we could talk about plans. Your leaders probably have ideas and thoughts on plans as well. We've got resources in the bookstore to help you with that. Next, designate a place. Designate a place. This is so key. Again, I wouldn't recommend you sitting sitting in your bed doing this, you know, late at night or early in the morning, or in the most comfortable chair, or the most, you know, the warmest place with the blanket on the couch, right? Like, if that's me, within 5 minutes, I'm out. It's just the truth. I will fall asleep. So designate a place that you want to do this every morning. I'm at one of two tables at my house, and those are the only spots that I'll go. But you need to make sure you designate a place that you want to do this, okay? So I would say, even as you designate the place, to have that place actually prepared and ready to go, okay? Like, we've all probably done this before. Like, you get up early to work out and you spend like 20 minutes, you know, digging through the sock drawer I was talking about earlier, right? And then by the time you're looking for your socks or your shoes, or your t-shirt, you don't actually get the workout in because you just spent all your workout time looking for everything, okay? So when you're designating a place, it will be helpful, especially if you're an early morning riser and you're going to get up early morning and read, the night before, to have that place set up, ready to go. Have your Bible there. If you're one that's marking up your Bible with highlighters and pens, have those things ready. That way, when you're getting up, it's all laid out for you, okay? And that's part of the third point here, is to remove all obstacles. Man, anything that you know is going to get in your way and keep you from doing the actual Bible reading, you got to figure out how to get those obstacles out of your way. Like, if you were just automatic, I've got to have coffee. All right, well, get the coffee prepped in the best way possible so you can get that thing brewing in the morning. And so everything is running smoothly, okay? The only thing that's really going to keep you from getting up early and reading your Bible, for the most part, is just random obstacles getting in your way. A lot of us have that time available, okay? So remove all obstacles. I mean, whatever that may be, think about your life. You know, you can jot down three or four things. What normally keeps you from reading the Bible? And then try and remove those obstacles, okay? Now, if one of those things that sometimes keeps you from removing or sometimes keeps you from reading the Bible, I'm not saying like remove your friend or, you know, family or things like that. I'm talking little things that just get in the way, and you know it does, okay? So that's the process and the preparation. Let's talk about the resources. Let's talk about the resources. What do you need to accomplish this Bible reading, meditating, and praying? Well, obviously you need a Bible, okay? You need to have a Bible. Again, I would suggest for this time for your Bible not to be on your phone or not to be on your laptop or whatever tablet or device, okay? I'm not against those things. But it comes back to the obstacles and distractions, right? It's going to be a lot easier for you to be distracted if you're looking at your Bible on your phone as opposed to having the text open in front of you. So you're going to need to have a Bible, several good English translations. Again, I don't think necessarily having a Bible readily available for us is an issue. But I would read from a hard copy. Next, you need to have study helps, okay? Study helps. So this would be your MacArthur Study Bible or the ESV Study Bible or any type of Bible commentary. Again, I would try and get the hard copies of these versions just to keep you off of devices and to keep those distractions out. So you can have some of these study helps. If you want to have individual book commentaries out, that's completely fine as well. Just make sure, again, those are hard copies if possible. And then a third resource would be additional resources. So what do I mean by that? Well, if you're wanting to begin to work through, say, God's battle plan for the mind or a heart of flame for God, or you're wanting to work through, who just won the, didn't Vikram, did you hand out who won the resource? Yeah, so if you're going to want to start working through the resource right there, you know, it'd be a good time to have those resources in your area, in that designated place. Okay, so you've got your Bible, you've got your study helps, and your additional resources. So this would, you can include in here your reading list, what books you're trying to make your way through apart from the Scripture. Okay? And with those additional resources, I'll mention it here in case I don't later, you also need to figure out a plan And there's freedom in this, a plan to be able to make it through these other resources, these theologies. Again, let's say, for example, you want to start reading John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. Okay, that's big time. It's also a big book. So you need to figure out a plan for how you can get that done. Okay, and other books. What generally works well for me, and that what I have done for the last several years, is I am better at reading 2, 3, 4 pages of a book at a time as opposed to 20, 30, or 40 pages of that book. So I have several books in a stack where I'll just pick at them and read 2 or 3 or 4 pages a day from the different ones. And that seems to be a good system for me. It's again, reading just a couple pages a day is a little more obtainable than trying to knock out 20 or 30, okay? So you've got to come up with a plan for how you want to do that. Number two, after you are committed to daily time in God's Word, you need to be committed to a local church to regularly experience the means of grace. This is key, and I would argue that the first commitment here and the second commitment are absolutely foundational, non-negotiable. You have to be committed to God's Word, but you need to be committed to God's Word in the context of a local church. That's the pattern of the New Testament, and that has been the testimony of church history. Now, how is this going to help you grow in your understanding of sound doctrine and systematic theology? Well, I think the Westminster Shorter Catechism lays it out for us pretty nicely. So question number 80, here's the answer. Question and answer here. What are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? So in other words, what are the ways that Christ has given us to be able to grow in our love and affection for Him? Here's the answer. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. Okay, so what is the Shorter Catechism talking about? What do we mean by means of grace? Well, you know this, because if you're here on Sunday morning, you experience the means of grace. The means of grace are the Word preached, the Word sung, the Word prayed, the Word read, the Word given, and the Word eaten. Okay? So this would fall under the category of the regulative principle of worship. So what God prescribes for us to do on Sunday morning in corporate worship is to preach the Word, read the Word, sing the Word, pray the Word, give. That would just be giving to the local church. And theologians have often used the expression eat the Word, just talking about the ordinances. So we're talking about the Lord's table and communion. So the New Testament says that it is these particular elements, these seven elements, by which you will grow in your walk with Christ. That's why it's absolutely crucial that we are here present on Sunday mornings in corporate worship. Okay? Because when you and I come on campus and we assemble together as the church of God, we sit under the Word of God preached. We sing together. That's Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. We pray together. We read the Word together. We're supposed to give to the local church, and we participate in the sacraments and the ordinances. Okay? A couple different words there used to describe those things. But it is by these means that God uses in the power of the Holy Spirit to grow us. Okay, you guys tracking with me here? So you will grow in sound doctrine as you are committed to daily intake of the Word of God, and you will grow in sound doctrine by being present at church on Sunday mornings. It's because our interaction with the Word of God will continue to inform our mind and hearts. This is how we grow. And this isn't an overnight reality. You understand this, right? This is just a slow, long progression. Now, I will recommend one resource to you that I just finished reading. It's called The Water and the Blood by Kevin Emmert. And it actually talks about the ordinances, baptism and communion, how they help shape our Christian identity. It's actually a really helpful book. It doesn't get into all of the debates about baptism and the Lord's table, but it mainly focuses on how these ordinances and what they mean can really shape your identity as a Christian. Like, for example, if you look back at Martin Luther and some of his writings, he very frequently, he would identify himself by saying, "I am a Christian, I am baptized." It's an interesting way for him to explain who he was, but he understood that his identity was in Christ, that he had been bought by the blood of Christ, his sins were forgiven him, he was washed, and then he was raised to walk in newness of life, which all those realities are pictured in baptism. So yeah, it's a great resource to consider. All right, a third commitment. Be committed to A, not every small group during the week to participate in the means of grace and the one another's. So you need to be committed to God's word. You need to be committed to corporate worship on the Lord's day. And then you need to find a small group or a small ministry to get plugged into during the week. Now, no one's advocating that you do every ministry of the church, but what we are desiring is that you get plugged into a ministry where you can continue to experience the means of grace and participate in the one another's. And this is crucial. I mean, for example, I mean, most, if not all, are attending 128 on a regular basis. It's another ministry of the church for you to experience the means of grace and for you to participate in the one another's. You're here on Sunday morning. So you want to find ways to get plugged into ministries at the church. Again, that doesn't mean that you have to be in 10, 12, 15 ministries at the church, but you do need to get plugged into a smaller ministry. Okay, so whether that's here at Countryside or if in the Lord's providence he takes you elsewhere in the future, your commitment to the local church starts on Sunday morning, and then it continues as you get involved in other ministries throughout the week. This is crucial. You always want to find ways to keep yourself attached to the local church. And by this, you will continue to grow in sound doctrine. That's how this happens. Number four, be committed to reading and understanding the early church creeds. Be committed to reading and understanding the early church creeds. Now, think in your mind here, we're talking about growing in sound doctrine. We're talking about developing an appetite for systematic theology. So some of these commitments that I've listed out here are going to help you with that. Okay? So be committed to reading and understanding the early church creeds. Now, let's talk about these just for a minute to help bring some points of clarification to your own mind and heart. When we talk about the early church creeds, we're primarily talking about four specific church creeds. Okay? And what you'll find if you go back and look at church history is that these church creeds were mostly written by church leaders in response to false teaching or heretical views that were being dispersed across the ancient world. Okay? So when we look at these creeds, they were in response to false teaching, bad teaching, heretical teaching. Remember Titus 1:9, teach the truth, refute those that contradict. That's part of the idea behind a creed. Here was an ancient heresy that was circulating the ancient world, and it needed to be dealt with. Okay? So if you come to understand what these creeds are saying, it's going to help you grow in your articulation of sound doctrine and systematic theology. For example, the Nicene Creed in 325. If you go back and read this paragraph, if you read this creed, it helps articulate the biblical teaching that Jesus Christ is fully God. See, the issue during that time was that people were saying, okay, Jesus, he was a man, but was he fully God? And so the Nicene Creed in 325 makes it clear by church leaders. They took the scripture, they searched the scripture, and then they formulated a paragraph that says that Christ is fully God. Right? You've heard it before. Jesus Christ isn't similar to God, but Jesus Christ is the same as God. That's a big difference, right? Similar or same? Similar or same? Well, the Nicene Creed says what? Yeah, Christ the Son, he is the same. He's of the same stuff as the Father. He's the same substance. That's the point. So if you go back and read this creed, it will help you articulate doctrine. Okay? Another one would be the Nicene Constantinople Creed in 381. So there were some wording changes to improve the creed of 325, and this creed includes truth about the Holy Spirit, an explanation of the Holy Spirit, okay? So you can read these creeds, they're online, you can see all these things. Helpful to do. The next one would be in Ephesus in 431. In 431, this creed helped focus on the person of Christ, in particular that he has two natures, that he's fully God and fully man. That he's fully God and fully man. And so what was arising during this time, again, was heretical teaching. There was a lot of confusion about the one person of Christ. This creed helps establish from the biblical teaching that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man. And then the next one is in 451, the Chalcedonian Creed. And this creed focuses particularly on what is the relationship between the two natures of Christ. So you can sort of see the progression, right? Are you following with me? I know you had a great lunch. That was so good. You got to follow with me here as we keep going along. You see a progression in the creeds. From 325 to 451, you can see how long it took for Christians to grapple with how we formulate key doctrines about Christ. In 325, we need to establish that he is God, because that's what the Bible teaches, and there are groups of people that are teaching something contrary to that. By the time you get to 451, there had been other false teachings. So the leaders, the early church leaders, needed to come together, grapple with the Old and New Testament, and conclude that Jesus Christ is the same. He is God. He also has two natures, fully God, fully man. And we need to define those realities so all of the church is clear on this. That's all the creeds are, okay? Here's what Samuel Miller says, a Princeton guy in the 19th century. Those great doctrines which are believed by the framers of the creeds and confessions to be taught in the Holy Scriptures and which are drawn out in regular order for the purpose of ascertaining how far those who wish to unite in church fellowship are really agreed in the fundamental principles of Christianity. Now, a couple recommendations to help with this. We did a book of the month recently by Philip Carey on the Nicene Creed. It's 100 pages. It's short. It's great. He explains the Nicene Creed. We have copies down in the bookstore. Another one on the Nicene Creed would be by Kevin DeYoung. Again, this is just a short resource. We've got it down here in the bookstore. These just, again, explain these early Christian documents. By the way, what is the authority? Is it Scripture or the Creed? Yeah, it's still the Scripture. The Creed just helps explain the Bible. Okay? And then another, if you're wanting a big picture of all the creeds and confessions and those things, I would recommend Carl Truman's book, Crisis of Confidence. Very, very helpful resource for you to consider. And here's just one comment he makes about the discussion we're having. He says, "This is one of the reasons why theology cannot simply be done by reading the Bible. The fine-tuning of concepts and vocabulary is a cumulative and traditional exercise." Okay, so do you see what he's saying there? Obviously, all of our theology comes from where? All of our theology comes from Scripture. That is the norma norms, right? We want it to be the sovereign rule, the rule of all rules. But tradition helps give us the language to express it. Remember the examples we used? Trinity, providence, etc. So all Carl Truman is saying, and this is helpful, we do theology from the Bible, but then we can look throughout 2,000 years of church history to help us articulate what the Bible says. That's all he's saying. Number five in our commitments to grow in sound doctrine: be committed to reading and understanding the Reformation catechisms and confessions. Remember, our goal here is to grow in sound doctrine and systematic theology. Okay? Be committed to reading and understanding the Reformation catechisms and confessions. Now, often we see that word catechism and we immediately think of what? Yeah, we think of Roman Catholicism, okay? So don't let that word scare you. Catechisms really began around the time of the Reformation when the church leaders at that time were trying to put together ways to be able to teach the congregation, to teach families, and to teach their children the core doctrines of the Christian faith. Okay, and if you go back and look at the Greek word for catechism, it just means to instruct or to teach. Okay, so catechisms are meant to teach you something, right? Like, what is the chief end of man, right? So we're looking at these short statements, these short questions and statement type formats. Okay, so yeah, we can talk about catechisms. There's a lot of catechisms that you could think through. The Westminster Standards provides three: the Children's Catechism, the Shorter Catechism, and the Larger Catechism. We've got, I know, the Shorter and Larger Catechism in the bookstore. Those are just a couple dollars for each one. I'll show you a picture here in just a minute. But simply reading through those documents will really help expose yourself to a lot of theological words and easy answers and explanations. Okay? That's the point of those specific catechisms. Now, you've heard even Pastor Tom, as we've worked through the Sermon on the Mount, several times he's quoted from the Westminster Larger Catechism, especially as it relates to the Ten Commandments. Okay? So Pastor Tom often uses these catechisms for growth and help where needed. You can also look at the Heidelberg Catechism, right? You're familiar with that. What is my only hope in life and death, right? You've heard that. That's the first question. And then next, you can just look at confessions. Let me give you two options here: the Westminster and the London Baptist Confession of Faith. Now again, hear me on these. These sit below Scripture. They are not the final authority. They simply explain what the Bible teaches. Now, where did these confessions come from? Well, after the time of the Reformation, after a breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church, church leaders understood the need to identify what they believed. And so these confessions simply reflect the belief of those churches born out of what they found in the Bible. This helps standardize the core doctrines of the Christian faith. Just a few images to just get your eyes on. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, again, we have this down in the bookstore. I think it's $2 or $3. Again, what is the chief end of man, right? We're familiar with that question. Obviously, several others that are asked and answered. The Westminster Larger Catechism is another great resource. It's just a little more expanded than the shorter. And then also, here's just an example of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Okay. Most of those, by the way, you can find online for free, PDF, so have at it. That's good. All right, a next key commitment, the sixth one. Be committed to reading and understanding a variety of systematic theologies. Be committed to reading and understanding a variety of systematic theologies. I'm going to go through just a few here, but it will be helpful for you as you get going on this journey or continue on it if you are committed to reading various systematic theologies. Now, here are a couple recommendations in terms of how to do this, and then I'll get into a few resources. Number one, start your reading with small volumes, then progress to larger multi-volume books. Okay? So if you're just getting into systematic theology or theological studies, you want to start your reading with smaller volumes, then progress. Okay? That's if you go and buy Wilhelmus Brackel's four-volume The Christian Reasonable Service and think you're going to knock that out by May, we will all fast in sackcloth and ash and pray for you, but that's going to be a tough route to go, okay? I would recommend starting with the smaller volumes, and then as you familiarize yourself with how systematic theologies work, you begin growing in your understanding and knowledge of the language and terminology being used, you can make that progression, right? So, you want to start with the smaller volume. Secondly, you want to keep your reading theologically orthodox, yet denominationally diverse. So you want to read theologies that are in line on the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, but you also want to allow room to be able to read from other denominational traditions, right? I mean, an example of that would be John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. There are some differences that we have with John Calvin in terms of baptism and ecclesiology and eschatology, but obviously he fits in the realm of Orthodox Christian faith. So we want to glean what we can from him, but also recognize there's some convictions, biblical convictions, that we hold differently. That's okay. And then thirdly, ensure your reading spans all of church history. Okay? Ensure your reading spans all of church history. So you don't want to just get locked down in the Reformation or get locked down in the 19th century Princeton Seminary theologians. You don't want to get locked down with just MacArthur and biblical doctrines. You want to try and span all of church history. Okay? A lot of reasons we could talk about for that. But now let me give you some recommendations to help. I think an excellent resource, it's short, it's by Pastor Tom, it's called The Pastor and Systematic Theology. It's about 100 pages, but he helps give an overview of systematic theology, And he also argues for the proper place of systematic theology in expository preaching. So it's geared towards pastors, but it's written in such a way where it is extremely helpful for anybody to learn and grow in systematic theology. And again, we've got that down in the bookstore. Another resource, and I think, Vikram, did you give this one away yet? Okay, so you gave this one away. So this is the condensed form of MacArthur's biblical doctrine. This one's called Essential Christian Doctrine. It's a few hundred pages, not 1,000 pages. Okay? So if you're looking for a shorter volume that covers all major categories, that aligns with our convictions the most, this is your resource. Essential Christian Doctrine. Again, we've got it in the bookstore. I would recommend, if you haven't started or begun to read a systematic theology, I would get this one, and then I would commit. Listen, I would just commit to 2 or 3 pages a day. 2 or 3 pages a day, and you can knock this thing out by the end of the year. You'll be done with this next fall. You'll be like, I need the big one now. Okay? So this is a great starting point. And it looks good too. So that's always helpful to have good books around your house that just look good. Okay, so once you move on past this one, so that's your goal. You're going to read this Essential Christian Doctrine this year. You can do that. 2 or 3 pages a day, no big deal. Then 2027 rolls around. Biblical Doctrine by MacArthur. So this is a large volume. It's about 1,000 pages, okay? So again, it's going to expand on what the previous volume didn't. It's more in depth. It's obviously larger, bigger, longer, the whole thing. Okay, it's about 1,000 pages. But this would be the systematic theology that we would align with the most. Again, if you get this resource and you just commit to 2 or 3 pages a day, you will slowly progress through this and you will have read it in a couple years. Totally doable. So another one that's recently come out is the one-volume Reformed Systematic Theology by Joel Beakey. This is another helpful resource. It's going to be several hundred pages, but it's on the smaller side of the systematics. It's going to have some doctrinal differences than we do here at Countryside, but nothing that's outside orthodoxy, okay? But it's going to be easy to read, and it's going to be helpful for you to navigate through. Again, if you were to get this, you could read a couple pages a day and work your way through this over the next year. And then you can graduate to the full set. So the full set is actually 4 volumes. And if you commit to 2 or 3 pages a day, that's about 4,000 or 5,000 pages. So it's going to take you a while, but you can get through it, okay? Very helpful resource. We've got those individual volumes over in the bookstore as well. Just thinking in terms of church history, we did this as a book of the month back in the fall. Augustine and the Christian Life, you will get a lot of his systematic theology, his theological thinking in that volume. It's a helpful resource. John Calvin's On the Christian Life. This is taken from his Institutes of the Christian Religion. I think we gave this away at a conference last year. It's short. It can just help you introduce you to a 16th century systematic. Once you graduate from that 100-page book, you can go to the big one, Institutes of the Christian Religion, okay? And begin tackling that. And then one last resource, and then we'll move on. Robert Lethem, he has a systematic theology that came out a few years ago. Very, very helpful. And we've got that down in the bookstore as well. I mean, there's hundreds of these we could talk about, okay? So hopefully that'll get you leaning in that direction. All right, let's talk about another commitment. Number 7. Be committed to annotating your Bible and your theological works. Now, for the longest time, I've, for the most part, always done this with my Bible. but I have not always annotated in my theological reading. But as of late, I have been doing this. Underlining, making notes, highlighting, marking stuff, typing up quotes into a document, etc. You want to be committed to marking up your Bible and the theological works that you own. Okay? Be committed to doing that. I think a helpful resource, and I think Vikram's read this as well, just on reading books and annotating all of those realities, Andy Nocelli's book, How to Read a Book, a book on how to read a book. Yeah, I mean, it's a helpful resource. He's just going to walk through practical steps just to become a better reader, to become better at annotating. And yeah, it's worthy of interacting with. Number 8 on our commitment list. Be committed to taking advantage of the time God's given you. Be committed to taking advantage of the time God has given you. Your quote-unquote free time. We have to make better use of our time, and I'm speaking to my own heart. You have to think about your life, think about your schedule, think about where the Lord has you in His providence, and take advantage of that time. God has given you today. Lord willing, He will give us tomorrow. And we have got to maximize that time. According to Psalm 90, right? We have 70 to 80 years. You can do the math. Our time here is short. It's like a vapor. It is fleeting. Be committed to taking advantage of the time God has given you. Okay, now, what do I mean by that? Find time in your schedule to replace something or to think through your downtime where you can begin to incorporate more Bible and more theological resources. Okay, what do I mean? Think about the time that you spend getting ready in the morning or settling down at night. Think about how long that takes you. I'm not asking how long your shower is or how long you brush your teeth. I'm just thinking general patterns of life. While you're doing those things, you've already read Scripture, so maybe you're using that time just to meditate and think through what you just read. That's amazing. Keep doing that. But if you're not really doing anything except getting ready, maybe you're brushing your teeth, making breakfast, maybe settling down at night, you're just winding down, doing some chores and things around the house, whatever it might be. Try and find ways that you can use that time to get more Bible and more theological resources. Maybe while you're making meals at your house, have something on in the background. We'll talk about more of this later. You could maybe have a Bible app that can read the Old Testament to you, or a podcast that is focusing on systematic theology, or you could be listening to sermons from our church or other pastors, right? So take advantage of the time while in the car. I mean, this one is a big one for me. Think about the amount of time that we spend in our cars. I know it's different for everyone in here because you may have a longer commute, shorter commute, whatever. But think about the amount of time you are in your car. Now think about what you do in your car. Hopefully pay attention. That's number one. Glorify God by paying attention. But what are you doing in your car? What are you listening to? I think this is a wonderful way in our time, in this age, to be able to get more Bible, to get more theology, to get more sermons, to get more theologically rich podcast, right? Use and think about your time in the car and how you can redeem that time. Like for me, I'm driving to church Tuesday through Friday. It's about 15 to 20 minutes from my house to the church. And coming back home, it's usually about 20 to 25 minutes. So I'm basically in the car 4 out of the 7 days a week by myself for 45 minutes during that time. What can I do during that time? What can I do? Sometimes I just need complete silence. I just need it to be silent. But a majority of the time, I'm trying to figure out ways that I can just get more Bible and I can get more theology. So think about that when doing chores. Is another great way to incorporate time during the downtime at the house or apartment. Again, just think about your schedule and how you can change and tweak your schedule to do these things. Carl Truman writes, God's saving actions require interpretation and proclamation in order for later generations to have access by faith to them. Tradition uses forms of sound words, sermons, hymns, and prayers, among other things, in order to pass the message from one generation to another. Remember, one of our goals of sound doctrine is to know it and pass it on. Find ways in your schedule to grow in this. Okay? Number nine. Be committed to using your technology to interact with sound biblical theological content. Be committed to using your technology to interact with sound content. Bible reading apps. Download them. Use them. Listen to sermons. Look for theological reading apps, audiobooks, sermons, lectures, podcasts, music. I mean, the list goes on. I mean, what a time that we live in, right? I can be driving to church, to get groceries, wherever, and I can be listening to audiobooks. I can pull up a sermon from Martin Lloyd-Jones in 1960 or, you know, whatever it might be. Use your technology. You know, there's often, and most of the time, negative talk about technology, which I get it. But again, just like we hijack the word theology, we just need to hijack technology and just maximize it and use it for the glory of God. Be committed to using your phone to get you connected to sound content. Yeah, one that I recommend is just a podcast, New Testament 90 Days with David Crocker and Heath. He just reads through the New Testament. He's got the best voice and known to mankind, and it's great. It's free. Doesn't even cost you anything. Take you 10 seconds to get that on your podcast app. It's great. That's just a suggestion there on more Bible reading. Pastor Tom, The Word Unleashed sermon podcast. You can get that on Apple, Spotify at any point and listen to Pastor Tom's sermons. You can do this for many others. Of course, many listen to John MacArthur. He's excellent. Been listening to him for years. One I do recommend is Paul Twiss. Paul Twiss. He's preached through Ephesians, Ecclesiastes, the Gospel of Matthew, Bethany Bible Church in California. I often listen to Paul Twiss. And he's got the best accent ever. So it's very enjoyable. Another one to recommend, and I recommended it earlier, Pastor Tom's Systematic Theology series, 114 sessions, anchored. You can find that on podcast apps and begin working your way through systematic theology. And there's so many more, and we could talk about these things all day. Number 10, be committed to asking for help and encouragement. Brothers and sisters, you are not alone in this. We are not alone. That's why it's important for us to engage in this theological discipline as we are connected to the local church. Ask for help and encouragement. If you don't know, ask. If you need a resource, ask. Your leaders can point you in the right direction. Pastors and elders can point you in the right direction. Many of you can help each other out and point you in the right direction. Number 11. Two more. Number 11. Be committed to the immediate killing of sin, but also long-term spiritual growth. Right? I want us to understand that our growth in sound doctrine, it will happen as we continue to invest time in the proper resources to do so, and the Spirit of God would help along the way, and He will. But we've also got to be sure in this pursuit that we are killing and mortifying our own sin immediately and then pursuing long-term spiritual growth. This isn't going to happen overnight. You can kill your sin now, but your spiritual growth in sound doctrine, it's going to take time. So you may be leaving today, you're like, this is a lot, man. Three sessions, Q&A, a lot of slides. Well, what do I even do? Just start small. Read your Bible and keep loving Christ. Keep growing. Number 12, be committed to the glory of the triune God. Be committed to the glory of the triune God. Joel Beakey says that Orthodox theology aims at doxology. Orthodox theology aims at doxology. Our goal is to worship God. Mike Riccardi has recently said, theology that isn't applied is theology that has been aborted. So in our pursuit of sound doctrine, we are aiming at applying it in every aspect of our life, in every season of our life. And we are also seeking to glorify God in and through it. We must be committed to the glory of God. I close with a helpful word from J.I. Packer, who I've quoted from several times. Here's what he says from his book, Concise Theology. He says, theology is for doxology and devotion. That is, the praise of God and the practice of godliness. It should therefore be presented in a way that brings awareness of the divine presence. Theology is at its healthiest when it is consciously under the eye of the God of whom it speaks and when it is singing to His glory. That's what we're called to do in this life. We are called to know the one true God, and we are to do all things for His glory. Let's pray as we close our time. Father, thank You in Your providence for setting aside today for us to gather together as Your people to think through how we might better know You and therefore truly know what it is to have eternal life. God, we thank You that Your gospel teaches that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We're grateful that You have redeemed us from the slave market of sin and You have made us slaves of righteousness. Father, that is our testimony, and our cry now is that we may glorify You. May that be our chief end. Father, instill these truths in our hearts. Help us produce a steady pace of growing in these things. And may it never be an intellectual exercise only, but a means by which our hearts burn within us for you and your glory. We thank you for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.